And all right, Leviticus chapter 19. We're rolling through Leviticus, y'all. We've got to cover 37 verses tonight, so buckle up, okay? It's some good stuff tonight. God calls us to be holy. As Peter reminded the church, we are to be holy because our Father in heaven is holy. And you find that in several places in Scripture. Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Of course, that perfection was something that the religious folks around them tried to model and show. And everyone thought that we got to be better than them. We got to be like them. But really, they didn't even meet the standard. They fell short of the standard, too, of perfection that God requires. But when Peter says we're to be holy, for I am holy, it's coming right here from the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, that he says this. In fact, he'll say it several times right here in chapter 19. He'll say it actually several times all throughout this section of the holiness code. We are to be a holy people. Now, it's easy to think about that for a moment and think, okay, there's a lot of things that we don't do, right? Because we're going to be pure. And the danger there is thinking that holiness is about abstaining from certain things. What's fascinating is when you read this section of Scripture, is holiness is not just not doing something, it's also doing something, right? You do avoid certain things, but you also do certain things. In fact, what's fascinating, and you'll see this woven throughout, is how this moral and the laws that are given here about living as a moral people and a godly people, it's tied all throughout to the law. Now, think about this for a moment. The law, the commandments. Now, this isn't legalism either, okay? We got to be careful, right? This isn't just I keep the law and that makes me holy. But the law, listen, there is some shoe leather to doing the law, to keeping the law. There's things that we do because God has commanded it and because we're His. And so it's not surprising when Jesus asked, what's the greatest commandment? Of course, they answered rightly from Deuteronomy, not even from the Ten Commandments, right? From Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is after the Ten Commandments were given in chapter 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall do what? Love Him with all your being, all your might, all your soul, all your strength. And the second one is like it, right? That one's found right here in this chapter, chapter 19. To love your neighbor as yourself. To love those made in God's image. That loving is really a motivation for us and evidence, really, that we are the set-apart, holy people of God. We should live that way. What is the purpose of the law, by the way? What is the goal of the law? Paul would tell Timothy that the purpose of the law, the goal of the law, is love. Love from a pure heart. Love in a particular way. When you think about those tablets, those commandments, you should see a heart, right? A heart that wants to love God. And isn't that what Jesus said about His commandments? If you love me, you'll do what? Obey. You'll keep my commandments. In fact, that's part of the Great Commission. That as we're going and making disciples, we baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean we dunk them three times, by the way, okay? No. But we also teach them to observe or obey all that He's commanded. Why? Because we love Him. Because He first loved us. Amen. Now, He's telling this code to His people. He's giving them the law. What's fascinating is you'll find interspersed in here several of the Ten Commandments repeated and then actions, activities that go along with it. The seriousness of it is this. This is chapter 19 where you see these principles laid out, these commandments instructed and given. In chapter 20, you see the penalty for not keeping the law, the penalty that comes as a consequence of not obeying what God says. In fact, what's fascinating is if you just look at the last verse, and then we're going to go back to the beginning. So look at the last verse of chapter 19. Notice what it says. Therefore, you shall observe all my statutes, all my judgments, and perform them, because why? You're mine. I'm the Lord, your God. And He says back in verse 36, I'm the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt. So our motivation, listen, for obedience is realizing whose we are, amen, and what he's done, the redemption that he's given us. And that should motivate us to want to obey him and do what he says. Now, what does he tell us to do? What are the commands that he details here, which he calls us to obey, which if we're fulfilling the Great Commission, we are discipling people to do this, to obey. By the way, can I just say this? This is a principle all throughout Scripture as well. To obey is better. Better than what? Than sacrifice. David would say that in Psalm 51 in his confession. To obey is better. David would say that. Or the Psalm, Proverbs would say it. Solomon, the wise son, would say it. To obey is better. In fact, that's what the prophet Samuel had to tell King Saul. To obey is better than to sacrifice. That's what we want to do. Obey. Sacrifice, oh, I'll give up something for the Lord. No, no, no. He wants you to give up yourself. That's what obedience is, right? It is yielding of my will. Being a living sacrifice, yielding myself to obey what is good and acceptable in his sight, what he commands. Well, what does he command? Now notice this. Let's go back to verse 1. We'll walk through this in time allowing. I'll see how much we can get through here. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now, this is, he's holy, other. There's none like him. He is set apart, distinct. That's part of holiness. It's two aspects of this. He's holy other, and he's wholly pure. Completely pure and completely distinct and different than his creation. Set apart. Now, in what sense are we set apart? Or were his people set apart? And is the church set apart in this way? Well, Peter did say that in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're a holy nation. He's speaking to the church there. Just like they were described over in the book of Exodus, chapter 19. They're a holy, set-apart people, set apart from the world, set apart to God. We belong to him. We're his. We've been bought with a price, amen? The precious blood of Christ. And we need to realize that. And because of that, we should desire to live holy because he's holy. And he's called us to live that way. Now, what's fascinating as he says this, notice this, the authority, every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Now, it's fascinating. When you walk down through here, the Ten Commandments aren't listed. Well, here's number one, here's number two, here's number three. They go back and forth to different ones as he lays out these different principles and precepts. But I find it interesting that he starts right out with revering mommy and daddy. Now, why would that be significant? Why would it be important to reverence my mom and my dad in this way? Well, do you not know the Ten Commandments? Number one, no other gods. There's only one, amen? Number two, don't cut out idols. Number three, a W, watch your words. Number four wheels on the car take you to the church on Sunday, amen? Honor the Sabbath. Number five, honor your father and your mother. That's the one with a blessing. That's the first commandment of those five, that there's a promised blessing if you'll do that. Long life. Good life. Why? Why is that so significant? Why? Because moms and dads are the authority God places in the life of the children. We're not just their best friends. We are God's ambassador to them, God's representative to them, God's authority to them. And a child who does not learn to respect that authority probably will not respect God's authority in their life later in life. It's vital for all the other instruction to take place that they recognize the proper authority that God has given them in their life, and that is their mama and their daddy. And that's incumbent upon moms and dads to do. Our responsibility is to fear the Lord and show them, not, you know, put the fear of the Lord in them. We do that with a spoon sometimes, amen? But to show them the fear of the Lord by the way we live our life, by the way we conduct our lives, that we fear God. Modeling it for them. In fact, over in Deuteronomy 6, it says, when you go into the land, men, teach your sons and your grandsons, multiple generations of faithfulness here, teach them, multiple generations, to fear the Lord. To fear him, to revere him. That's a responsibility that we have. How do we demonstrate that reverence? We obey him. As for me and my house, Joshua would say what? We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve him. He's our God. We fear him. Now, we also revere his day. We keep his Sabbath day, set it apart. They were supposed to set apart that Sabbath. That seventh day is a recognition that the Lord rested. Honoring the Sabbath is both a picture in the Exodus chapter 19, when the first time the commandments are given, over in Deuteronomy chapter 5, when it's repeated a second time. The reason you keep the Sabbath is twofold, not just because God made everything on 6 days and on the seventh he rested. There's also a redemptive element to it, as he reminds them, you were in bondage and I set you free, honor my day. So there's two aspects of this. It is healthy for us to rest. Preach to yourself, preacher. All right? It's healthy to rest and take a day. But also, remember, true rest is only found in his redemption, particularly in the Passover lamb called Christ, who died for us. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, when they speak there of the true one who gives us rest, the true Joshua, the true one who brought that for us. So here we go. Watch this now. Here's a couple. What commandments do we see here? Do not turn to idols, nor make for yourself things molded. Love, I am the Lord your God. Well, that's number two, right? Don't cut out idols. Remember that one? And if you offer a sacrifice or a peace offering to the Lord, verse 5, don't offer it of your own free will. It shall be eaten the same day after you offer it up, and on the next day, and if any remains until the third day, you burn it with fire. And if it's not eaten at all on the third day, it's an abomination. It shall not be accepted. Therefore, one who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned the hallowed offering of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. This has to do with acceptable worship, which God speaks of, whether it's number one, don't bow down to idols, don't cut them out. Watch your words, the things you profess and make a promise or say something to God you're going to do. And that's a peace offering, that free will offering that you bring. You're not forced to do that. You come because you want to celebrate fellowship with God. You want to celebrate a relationship with him, that things are right. Take that seriously. Make the most of that moment, and especially that offering that's offered up. When he says in verse 9, you and you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. Why? You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. Why? Because I'm the Lord your God. I mean, there should be, listen, what's the principle there of living holy? Living holy is demonstrated through generosity to those who have less. Generosity to those who have need. That holiness is an active thing here that I'm actually doing when I see someone who's poor or a stranger in the land. And I don't just, you know, yes, God's blessed me with a crop. He's blessed me with the vineyard. He's blessed me in some way. But I'm not so consumed with that for myself and satisfying my hunger and appetites, but I'm helping others around me as well. Generosity. A generous spirit is a holy spirit. Man, think about how generous God's been with us. Amen. Now then you get from verse 11 down through verse 18. This is really fascinating. I'm going to jump down to 18, then we're going to come back up. Notice down in verse 18. Do not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. What? But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's the second great commandment, right? Everybody sees it. But what's fascinating is you walk down from verse 11 down through verse 18, and we're not focusing on worshiping God, but how we relate to those made in God's image, and how holy living is demonstrated, not just through our generosity, but by our honesty, by our compassion, by our equity, by the mercy we show to others. And your life and my life should demonstrate it in this ways. And you'll see how the law is right here. And we got to put some shoe leather. It's not just a commandment. Oh, I'm not going to do that. Well, how do I flesh out the faith that I believe? Verse 11, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. Robbing someone or lying. I mean, we've got the eighth and the ninth commandments right here, right? Don't. Why would I not steal? Well, we've already highlighted. God just highlighted that a moment ago. I can be generous because my God's a gracious giver. And holy people realize that God is a gracious giver, and I can give, and I don't need to take some that's not mine, because God's the one that supplies, and I don't have to lie to someone or deal falsely with them. Sometimes, of course, that would be done, and stealing takes place when we facilitate it with telling a lie. Don't cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear the Lord your God. I am the Lord. Why would I avoid? I don't want to rob anyone of what's their proper due. You know what's fascinating? You go to James, which a lot of people say is the law in the New Testament, because James just highlights so many things that would be drawn right from the Ten Commandments in a new way and just explained greatly. In fact, Luther didn't like the book in many ways because it's such an emphasis on what appears to be Old Testament legalism, but it's not. James would say the same thing, that listen, you employers who have employees and you've been robbing them, there's a judge, you're standing at the door. You better get that right, because the voice of those that have been robbed is crying out to him. But see, God said the same thing to his people that he says to the church there in the book of James. Because God, again, doesn't want us to, when we represent him, there's no reason for us to rob anyone, steal from anyone. Because we know the God who gives all things. Don't do injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. By the way, that's in James 2, right? Don't show partiality right there in James chapter 1. To the rich man who comes into worship, or the poor man. Oh, here, you take this. There must not be a lot of rich people here, because all these fine seats are down front, and man, no one is sitting in them, right? Ha ha, come on, laugh with me, please. Walk with me, right? All right. Don't show partiality when people come into worship. We are easily inclined to do that, right? Don't do that. The same warnings right here in the Old Testament. You shall not hate your brother, verse 17, in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge. Holiness is demonstrated by showing mercy, by dealing equitably with others, and living your life in a fair and reasonable way with all those around us. Be at peace with all men, Paul would tell us in Romans chapter 12. In fact, it's not surprising, after he talks about all that over in chapter 13, he would talk about how love is the basis of the law, brotherly love, the love that we should have in our hearts because God has loved us. You shall keep my statutes and not let your livestock breed with another kind. This is really fascinating in verses 19 and following. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed, nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you. What is this idea of not mixing things, whether it's the herds, the seeds, or the linen and the wool? Well, God is talking about holiness here. And what is holiness a picture of? Separation. It's a picture of being distinct and different. And so that blending of things, he's saying, no, watch, you're going to avoid that because you're a testimony of me being separate and distinct. Whoever lies carnally with a woman and betrothed to a man as a concubine, and who has not had been redeemed or given her freedom for this, there shall be a scourging. Yikes. But they shall not be put to death because she was not free. He shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, as a ram and a trespass offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for his sin which he has committed. And the sin which he has committed, he shall forgive him. And so God wants us to again, not have impurity in the relationships that we have. He'll highlight that again even later, about living your life and not committing adultery and not living, being sexually pure. It's not just, it's a both and. It's avoiding the temptation to step outside the boundaries of marriage, but it's also a desire to stay faithful within the boundaries of marriage. By the way, that's found in the Book of Wisdom as well, in Proverbs 5 and then Proverbs 7, where both a positive and a negative is given in the wisdom that a father gives his son. It's interesting also that he mentions here over and over again, he will say this, I'm the Lord your God, I'm the Lord your God. And he's also concerned about the land. It's interesting in verses 23 through 25, he talks about the ecology. Everybody likes to talk about, you know, Mother Earth and worshiping her and everything. God is concerned about his creation. We don't have to embrace that worldly ideology that's out there about Mother Earth and everything. We do have a responsibility to care for his creation. That's the responsibility that he did give Adam in the garden, remember? And that was actually Adam's worship of the Lord. And so it's not surprising from verse 23 down through verse 25, he will talk about the food and the fruit of the trees and that they harvest and how you are to harvest that and enjoy it. And part of that, the way they did this, they were testifying to the culture around them that they were separate and distinct and not like them. What's fascinating is then when you go down, actually from about verse 27 down to the end here, when it talks about spirits and mediums and talks about prostituting your daughter and basically selling your daughter over to godless worship, immorality. When you do these things, these are the sins that caused God to cast the Canaanites out. The Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite. He cast them out for these sins of immorality. So God is telling his people, don't be like the world. This is a great challenge for the church today, for the Christian today, to not compromise and be like the culture around us and embrace their ways of living. We need to be distinct, set apart as his people. Be holy as I am holy. Paul would say this to the Corinthians over and over again, right? Do we have any affinity with Baal? No, we're with Christ. You can't sit down at the table of the Lord and at the table of the demons. We're distinct, we're different. We need to live like that. And so these principles aren't just for Israel. You see them fleshed out as well and repeated in different ways, whether it's in Corinthians or Romans, 1 Peter or James. Why? Because you know why? God ain't changed, y'all. Amen? He's still holy. He's the Holy One of Israel, but he's our Holy One as well. He is the holy God that we're set apart and called to be like him. And holiness is demonstrated in these ways: generosity, honestness, honesty, compassion, equity, mercy, purity. Not doing injustice, having honest scales, because our God is honest. And we are to observe all these statutes. Now, what's the consequence if you don't? Come next week. Because that's chapter 20. And we need to know there are consequences to sin. And not forget that God doesn't wink at it. He takes it seriously. And so should we. Amen? Let's pray tonight. Father in heaven, Jesus told us to pray like this: Hallowed be thy name. You are holy, we're not. That's why your Son gave his life for us. So help us to pursue purity, to pursue separation in living the set-apart life. God, help us to find joy in it, because we're with you. We're in fellowship with you. We're being like you. We're being transformed to be more like you. God, help us to look for that in our hearts. Look for that in our life. Help us to flesh this out by the things we do and the things we avoid. Lord, we know that it doesn't make us more acceptable to you, but because you've loved us and purchased us, because you've given us your Spirit and commanded us with your word, God, help us to desire it above all things. We know one day we will see you and we will be like you, because we'll see you as you are. We look forward to that day. Bless us as we go, Lord. Watch over your sheep. Keep them safe, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.